Okay. Tonight we're going to be looking at the next portion in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And it's an interesting portion of scripture because it really kind of ties into and continues on what Donald was teaching last week in terms of the religious sinner. It's interesting as far as in the Word of God, that we have just very clearly the dialogue going and the questions that are raised, so that we can learn these questions that Paul raises and the answers to them. And I have to say that in looking at this portion of Scripture, I learned a lot through it. There was portions that in reading through, I would just read it through. Yes, I saw it in italics. Yes, I saw it indented. Yes, I saw that there were footnotes, but I honestly didn't look at all of those footnotes. I didn't realize what was there. So we'll get to that. So let's first read here, starting Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported? And as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. So that's the first portion of two that we're going to look at here tonight. In looking at where we're at in the outline of Romans, we see that we've marched through in terms of in chapter one. Paul's ministry to the world, Paul's heart for the Romans, a passion for the gospel. And in summation, that portion was that the righteous shall live by faith in Romans 1:17. The second portion that we've looked at over time was looking at the three types of sinners: the immoral sinner, the moral sinner. And last week, Donald kicked off the portion as far as looking at the religious sinner, and we'll finish that here tonight. So in this diagram that we've seen over the last few weeks, we see that God in His Word points out that mankind really falls into one of three roads as sinners. There's the immoral road, the moral road, the religious road. In looking at this slide, you see the fog that's there. You see this light at the end of the tunnel, but that light is not a good light. That light at the end of the tunnel is actually the lake of fire. It is hell that's at the end. And mankind is speeding along, not considering as far as where his destiny is. But thank God that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Thank you for those who have communicated the gospel clearly, who have looked into God's word. And thank you, God, that you have put in your word the truth for us to be saved by. And so when we see there for Matthew 7:13 and that sign, exit now, it's a desperate thing. Enter through the narrow gate to exit, to get off the broad road. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Thank you, Lord, that the offer of salvation is to all. And thank you, Lord, that you died for all. And so tonight, again, as I said, we're going to be looking at and wrapping up as far as for the religious sinner. So in Romans 3, 1 through 8, it's interesting that Paul anticipated questions concerning religious sinners. And I have to say, I was challenged as I looked and studied through these slides in terms of kind of the context, the information that was being said, and the way that the questions were even phrased. So I'll do my best as far as to help through this. Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. In this portion, Paul anticipated the first question, which concerned Israel. Since Paul used his own people as a negative example of religious sinners, someone might ask, what good is there then in being a Jew? In the first verse, it says, then what advantage has the Jews? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Was there any benefit in being an Israelite? And Paul's answer was absolutely yes. In verse 2, great in every respect was Paul's response. First of all, that they, the Jews, were entrusted with the oracles of God, oracles being the scriptures. The chief advantage the Jew had, as opposed to the Gentile, was the possession of Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament graciously prepared Israel for trusting in Jesus Messiah. And I'll just point out that on these slides, which you have as far as in your books, I would really encourage you to read through those additional verses that are down there. There's too many as far as for any of us as teachers on a Wednesday night to go through, but it was really interesting and valuable about how they connected to the questions and to the statements of truth there. So Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, putting our trust, our confidence in him. Romans 3:3 and 4. A second question concerning religious sinners that Paul anticipated was this. If religious sinners are hypocrites, does that make God a liar? When religious people are hypocrites, does that invalidate God? And Paul's statement was, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief did not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? If a religious person possesses biblical truth, but does not believe it or handle it correctly, does that somehow eliminate God's faithfulness? And of course, the answer is no. God is true to his word. So now we're at Romans chapter 3, verse 4, the first part. May it never be. When religious sinners show they do not believe the God they preach about, it causes doubt concerning God's reliability. But Paul emphasized that God is never the one to be blamed. So the question, or the fill in the blank there was doubt. In verse 4b, rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Despite the hypocrisy of religious sinners, God always tells the truth. God is always right and good, even when those who claim to follow him don't walk according to his truth. And we can thank the Lord that he is always true, that he is always honest, that he is holy, that he is righteous, that he is just, that he can be counted on. It continues on the scriptures and it says, it is written that you, God, may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. And I'll say, this is a verse that caught my attention, the capital Y on the word you. I was reading that towards myself, and this is about that God, that he's justified in his words, and he will prevail anytime he is judged. This quote from the Old Testament confirms that anytime God's integrity is questioned, God will always be proven right. He never has to say, oops, I'm wrong. Excuse me. That's the God we want to rely on. God's fairness. Romans 3, verses 5 through 8. A third question might be, is God going too far when he condemns religious sinners? Verse 5 says, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I am speaking in human terms. A religious person might conclude, I'm helping God when I sin because my failures magnify God's goodness. That's an interesting angle. That's something I really never thought about. When conviction is heavy, religious people defend their failures with cheap and ridiculous excuses. I'm just going to read to you the cheap and ridiculous excuse that's found in Genesis 3:12. And this is right after the fall. And I thought, Exhibit A. Here it is. I'm going to go back to verse 8. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he, Adam, said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, God, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And here it comes, defense in a cheap and ridiculous excuse. Then the man said, the woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And I thought, there we go. Instead of taking responsibility and the blame, not only does he blame his wife, but he first off blames God that he's the one who gave her to me. So I thought that was a great verse and showing right back to the problem that we have of being in Adam. How should we respond if someone asserts that their sinful conduct is good since it elevates God's righteousness? Once again, Paul's answer was, may it never be. Our sinful acts do not promote God's name or his objectives. Our sin never benefits God, nor does God ever condone sin. Scripture goes on to say, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? If God sometimes excuses sin because it benefited him in some way, he would not be an objective and fair judge. And God's fairness, that he is just, is part of his character. It never changes. Verse 7, Romans 3:7. Religious sinners always look for ways to excuse themselves. But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? This foolish question is, How can God judge me for being a sinner if my sin somehow benefits him? Paul did not take the time to answer this question. By refusing to answer, Paul exposed the folly of thinking that a lie somehow benefits God. And God is a God of truth, so a lie would never come from him, it would never benefit him. Does God promote sin? Romans 3:8, the first part. If Paul taught that God excused sin for any reason, he, Paul, would have been guilty of teaching lawlessness. Paul did not excuse any kind of lawlessness, although some accused him of doing so. And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil, that good may come? The verse goes on to say, Paul said that those accused him of promoting sin deserve the judgment they were sure to get. Their condemnation is just. So those who accused him of promoting sin deserve the judgment they would get. Our study goes on. Does God promote sin? Why would Paul have been accused of promoting lawlessness? When a believer preaches salvation by grace alone, God doing for man what man cannot do for himself. Salvation by grace alone without any kind of works, religious legalists may readily accuse him of excusing and even promoting sin. It makes me think about a conversation with a relative some time ago in explaining the gospel, where they said, "You mean to tell me that if somebody sins after they believe in Jesus Christ of what's happened on the cross, no matter what that sin is that they can still go to heaven?" And it's like, absolutely, that Jesus Christ died for those sins. And they said, "I can't believe that, because then the person can just go crazy and just do whatever they want." That's something which is tough for the legal mind to understand because of the work of Christ. That Christ's work did take care of everyone's sins, past, present, and future. And so, if religious legalists do not accuse you in this way, you probably need to check to see if you are really teaching grace. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Did Christ do it all or not? Is it 100% Christ, or is it 99% him and 1% me? No, it's 100% Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're moving on to the next portion of Scripture here, Romans 3, 9 through 20. This is really the summary from the three lanes on the highway, and it's an interesting picture. This is not a low security prison that you're looking at here. This is a high security prison with multiple rows of razor wire, a guard tower down the line, fences on both sides, razor wire on the left. When I saw this, I thought, there's none righteous, no, not one. We are all on the wrong side, born on the wrong side of the fence. We're inside the compound. And Jesus Christ came to provide freedom to be outside of the compound, outside of prison. So the conclusion for the three types of sinners is there is none righteous, no, not one. And that's what we're going to look at in detail now. So Romans 3, 9 through 20, in conclusion, all the world is guilty of sin. Romans 3, 9, Paul concluded that all people, moral, immoral, and religious, are guilty sinners. What then? Are we, ethnic Jews, better than they, the pagan Gentiles? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. So all the world is guilty of sin, and that all people on whatever lane are also guilty sinners. With what authority did Paul make such a powerful verdict? We will see that Paul relied exclusively on the Word of God to make his case. Paul accused all humanity, whether moral, immoral, or religious, of sin. Paul's accusations focused on three areas: humanity's nature, humanity's speech, and humanity's conduct. So first we're looking at mankind's corrupt nature, found in Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul's first set of accusations centered on humanity's corrupt nature. According to God's word, mankind's fleshly nature is totally depraved. In Romans 3:10, no one in all creation has God's approval. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:11 goes on, no one truly comprehends or understands God's truth. There is none who understands. And I'd actually like you to turn in your Bibles to this portion of Scripture. Romans 3, starting with verse 10. Just if you would flip to it, please. So when you look at Romans 3, starting with verse 10, I'm not sure, John, as far as how it is, you know, on a digital Bible, whatever. But as far as in the printed word, what I see, and probably you do also, is that all of these portions are like phrases that are written down. They're in italics, they're indented, and what I never understood, I saw those footnotes there, this is where it's like all of these portions that Paul's pointing out, he's using Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, to simply point out the depravity of man. And I thought this was pretty amazing. I just had read that through, just like, you know, you just read it through, and it's like, it doesn't really make so much sense to me, but, you know, kind of broken thought and things like that. And it's like, oh my goodness, this is all very specific that Paul knew as a Pharisee before he got saved in understanding the Scriptures, so that then he could, the Spirit of God could use the Word of God to show him the depravity of man. So that's what is actually being marched through here. Each of those little phrases come out of these verses. So like this one, there is none who understands, Psalm 53:2, the first part. That's where that came from. And I just thought, this is amazing, as the Spirit of God is just laying out verse after verse after verse after verse. And it's kind of like in a trial court, it'd be like a guilty. You know, maybe I'm not guilty of all, but I'm guilty of many. In fact, the more God shows me, guilty of all. So it's amazing. Okay. So as we march through those portions, no one searches for God or desires to get to know him. There is none who seeks for God. Two portions of Scripture there, where that is found. No one searches for God. Verse 12, the first part. Every human has rejected God and become worthless. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. But I'm very thankful that for whatever reason, God saw value in us, that Jesus Christ would die on the cross for us. There's many things when I get to heaven that it's like, what is the value that you saw? It's amazing. Second part of verse 12. There has never been even one person who has done what is right. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Mankind's corrupt talk. Paul's second set of accusation focused on the hurtfulness of humanity's speech. The Bible shows that humanity's communication is totally corrupt and destructive. Verse 13, the pit from which mankind's speech springs forth is as foul as an exposed grave. Their throat is an open grave, an open sepulcher. And as I've read through these verses, I thought, God sees the human heart. I do not see that. Do I believe that God is true? Do I believe that He is telling the truth? Yes, I do. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross for me. Verse 13 goes on, mankind's tongue continually tells lies. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. Lies. Going on in verse 13, mankind's lips, the instrument that voices their thoughts, conceal the venom of a deadly snake. The poison of asps is under their lips. Psalm 140, verse 3. Verse 14, Romans 3:14, mankind's mouth spews forth profanities, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Quoted from Psalm 10:7. Mankind's corrupt actions. Paul's third set of accusations centered on humanity's actions. Using scripture, Paul showed just how wickedly people act before God. Humanity is quick to become violent. Their feet are swift to shed blood. I thought about the trial of Jesus Christ. Quick to shed blood, crucify him. Unjust trial, multiple times. Humanity leaves a trail of doom and despair. Wherever it goes, destruction and misery are in their paths. Isaiah 59:7. Verse 17, humanity does not know how to live without war. Humanity does not know how to live without war. And the path of peace they have not known, found in several places there in the book of Genesis and also Isaiah. Humanity does not respect God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Psalm 36, 1. And so we come to a very somber summary. And I thought about as far as the bad news before the good news. People need to see. I needed to see the bad news that I needed a savior. I didn't know I needed a savior. I didn't know that a person could know that they can go to heaven. Somebody had to show me the bad news. Paul summarizes appraisal of mankind. He showed that according to God's law, Jews and Gentiles alike are all guilty before God. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. First of all, the law applied to Israel. Being under the law, They experience the consequences of their disobedience firsthand. An interesting portion of scripture there in Deuteronomy 28. At the front end of that chapter, it talks about in obedience to God, and the much longer portion that's identified here is the disobedience to God. Consequences in responding to the truth of God. Verse 19b, the second portion of it. Even though the law was given specifically to Israel, it was extended to all people everywhere. Where? Paul said the law was given so that every mouth may be closed. God gave the law so that all excuses would be stopped and the world's arrogance would be silenced. I think about arrogance, about pride. What God hates, pride, lifting oneself up, especially above Him. It's just a poison. Verse 19 goes on. The law makes all the world accountable to God. God gave the law so that everyone on earth would become answerable for their wrongdoings. And verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. The purpose of the law, the purpose of the Ten Commandments was never to make people righteous, since no one is able to keep the law perfectly. And a verse that really struck home to me, because before I was saved, I was the good kid. But I couldn't deny what James 2:10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. I thought that the law was the key to getting to heaven, doing better. And then I was challenged that the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. It was to show me I was guilty, not a to-do list, to bring me to Christ. And it's like, oh, that makes total sense. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And it did that. And it does that. It brings us to the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law is to expose mankind's sinfulness. And thank you, Lord, that you provided that. Thank you for giving the truth of your word, the Old Testament scriptures, to the Jews, and that you have preserved your word for us to benefit from that. So even as we think about and we close out this portion of scripture about the three lanes, the immoral, the moral, and the religious, the issue is to exit here, get off the highway, the broad road that leads to destruction. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you, God, for your scriptures. And so I know that at this point in the Word of God, if you flip to Romans 3, 20, you see a wonderful change now that's going to be happening in our future messages. Justification by faith in Christ to be declared righteous. The answer is now being given. Thank you.